I was going to bring some tomatoes so you could throw them at me for that second question. Bad leader. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we thank you for your precious word. Lord, that you haven't left us helpless and hopeless, but you have all of the truths that we need to hear about in your word. Thank you that you wrote so much about David, that you want us to learn about him. Thank you for Saul, Lord. We have much to learn from his life also. And so, Lord, we come before you right now and ask that you would be our teacher and our guide, that we would be quiet before you, Lord. And anyone that's come with a heavy load on their back, I pray that they would let go of it and put it on the altar and give you praise for what you're going to do with it. Thank you, Lord, again for your precious Holy Spirit and for the way you teach us. And we want to be still now and hear your still small voice. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I ate quite a bit before you got in here. It stuck in my throat. Now it came to pass, if you'd like to follow along, and we'll be kind of cruising over chapters 8 through 28 on Saul's life. It's I did this lesson the way it is because I wanted you to know why God chose David. So we start with chapter 8 of 1 Samuel. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now right there is a boo-boo because it was not Samuel's right to appoint his sons to be judges. That was God's right. But I'm sure he was looking at the situation and thought, oh boy, things aren't very good. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned after dishonest gain. They took bribes. They perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Well, the people wanted a king. They had been ruled by judges for a long time. Samuel was the last judge. And when he appointed his sons as judges, they didn't follow Samuel's ways. They took bribes and perverted justice. Now, if we had started back at 1 Samuel chapter 1, we would have picked up the birth of Samuel. And when Samuel was a little guy, just after he was weaned, his mother took him to the tabernacle, and Eli basically raised Samuel. And if you remember Eli, he had sons also who were wicked. They took it a step further. They slept with the women that came into the tabernacle. Has anything ever changed? I don't think so. You know, if you're having problems with your own kids at this time, know that you're in good company, because God had trouble with Adam and Eve. They were the first to disobey. And Adam and Eve's first son, Cain, was the first murderer. Now, I know that doesn't encourage you very much, but you are in good fellowship with a lot of big ones. Well, here the people want to be like other nations. You ever hear that from your children? We want to dress like everybody else, or we want to go to the concerts like everybody else, or we want to wear makeup in the sixth grade, and so on and so on. Well, all I can tell you is plan ahead of time, because when they say everybody's doing it, know for sure that it's probably only about one or two that are doing it, and you need to search that out a little bit. Don't be afraid to ask questions. Don't be afraid to bar your body across the front door if they're headed out the door. Nothing is new, is it? We read about this, and then we look at our kids, and they do the same things. But we have to remember that God had left instructions for a king in Deuteronomy. But it's so subtle here, you could just almost read over it, that the people wanted their choice as king, not God. And that's a very sobering statement when it says, "And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." How serious that is. And then it goes into that second question that says what kings will do. And that's down in verse 11. "This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots, and he will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties, and he will make weapons of war," and on it goes, "and chariots, and your daughters will be perfumers and cooks and bakers." And then I ask that question, you know, where was this fulfilled? And I thought some Bible would cough it up, but they didn't. And I apologize, and you have every reason to be ticked off at me. So, but if you know anything about the history of the kings, Solomon really raised taxes. And it's not as high as our taxes, but he did, and it really angers the people. And so by the time Solomon's through with his reign, the country just divides. And he really set it up. So high taxes and taking whatever he feels that he needed. He had so many wives, and he built temples for them. And then he had so many visitors, and he would entertain. So you can just see he had to have all of this stuff to carry on. Well, it didn't matter to the people, because they said, "Nevertheless," in verse 19, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, we still want a king over us. Think we'll be just like all the other nations, and won't it look grand having a king go out before us and a king to take us into our battles?" And so Samuel went back to the Lord, and the Lord said, "Heed their voice and make them a king." And there's another thing here that's so neat, because have you ever had your feelings hurt? Don't answer. We all have. But the thing is, can you pick up this picture here of Samuel going to the Lord first? He didn't get on the phone. Obviously, they had no phones. But that's our tendency, isn't it? You know, we go to church, somebody steps on our toes, and we go home, we can hardly wait to tell somebody, and we forget all about going to the Lord about it. I had a long-distance phone call the other day. It was a very sad situation on the other end of the phone. But I said, don't stoop to their level. I said, you need to get on your knees and pray for them, because what they're doing to you just describes a bad heart on their part. And what does God say about our enemies? What are we supposed to do? Kill them? No. It's a good thing she didn't live closer. I might have helped her. No, we're to pray for them and do good. And sometimes that's really hard to do. But can you pray for the wrong thing? Yeah, I stuck that in the lesson because I thought it was important. It's so easy to pray for the wrong thing. And so when you're praying to the Lord, always pray for His will to be done, and that you'll like it when it happens. I have that in my prayer book. okay, Lord, go for it. Whatever you want in my life, only help me to like it. So anyway, it was, their choice was so, so terrible. And I didn't see anybody in that group of people asking the Lord what they wanted or what he might want. So what did he do? He allowed them to take Saul, make him king, and to send leanness of soul to them. It still bothers me to think about it. It's the people wouldn't listen. Well, he had all the qualifications, didn't he? He was tall, dark, and handsome. And then I thought, boy, I'm back in high school. As long as he's good looking, I could go for it, you know? But isn't that sad? And then chapter 10 to me is an even sadder situation. And I don't know, it still bothers me to even think about it. In chapter 10, Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head, this is on Saul, and kissed him and said, "It is not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance. When you have departed from me today, you'll find two men," and he goes on to explain that he's going to find some men that prophesy, and suddenly Saul's going to be a part of that group. And that may seem kind of odd to us, but I don't think so by the time we get done. Verse 6, it says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man." And then it goes on. He says that God is with you. And then when Samuel left him, God made him, gave him another heart. And that just made me realize that God doesn't withhold anything from Saul, but he still failed. And I've just been stewing on that all week, thinking about how you could have a great beginning and you really maybe come to love the Lord and you sense the Spirit of God working in your heart. As time goes along and things go wrong, it's so easy just to walk away from the Lord. And I thought to myself, look at this. Saul had such a great beginning. He has what you and I have with the Holy Spirit. And yet he doesn't choose to get involved in that. He seems to go his own way. And unfortunately, he makes so many of his decisions by feelings. And of course, none of us do that, do we? No. Anyway. And then it goes on, and Samuel proclaims him king to the people. But he tells him very specifically here in chapter 10, "You are to wait 7 days until I come to you and show you what you must do." Just remember that. He's to wait 7 days. And then after they have a coronation of him, and Samuel then explains to the people the behavior of royalty. You have to remember, there was no handbook on how to be a king. So Samuel puts one together for Saul so he has something to follow, which is really great. And then they have a coronation in chapter 12. And boy, Samuel really is, you can tell how hurt he's been because he tells them, "I've never cheated on any of you. I've never taken an ox or a donkey or anything." And he really wants them to know that he is free from any of that. That what they've done is they've sold out God and they've taken in Saul. And it's a bad choice. And then he gives them more warnings here in chapter 12. It says, "If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was with against your fathers." Then he goes on down, giving him more explanation there in verse 20. "Then Samuel said to the people, 'Do not fear, you have done all this wickedness. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn aside, for then you should go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver for they are nothing. And I thought, what a good warning for us today, going after empty things. There's so many things that you and I often long to have, and yet they're just empty things. And then he says, the Lord won't forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. I thought, what an amazing man Samuel is, that he looked at it as sin if he didn't pray for Saul and for the people. And I thought, that just kind of gives me up short, except in my prayer book I need to pray for the president and the government, and to ask God to intercede, and all of us, he asks all of us to do that. And it doesn't matter how you voted, God still asks you to pray for those in power. And then in verse 24, it says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider the great things he has done for you, that if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. So he warns them pretty good that they're not to turn aside, that they're to follow the Lord. See, it's so much easier to say, well, we have a king, so we'll just follow the king. If he does wrong, then no big deal. But Samuel's making it very clear. You, the people, are to be true to the Lord and follow him. So then Saul goes down to Gilgal, where he's supposed to wait for Samuel to show up. Some time, obviously, has gone by, a week. And meanwhile, the Philistines are gathering together to fight Israel. 3,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people like the sand on the seashore. Now, it may have been only about half that many, but it doesn't matter. That's the way the people saw it. And it really scared them. And you have to remember, at this time, they don't have a standing army with swords and shields and all that. All they've got are bows and arrows. And so they look down and they see all these guys on chariots and all this metal. Well, that's what the Philistines were good at. They could forge metal. And it really put the fear into the Israelites. And so what did they do? They went and hid. They were hiding in caves and everywhere. And so there was only one thing left for Saul to do. He had to give the sacrifice so he wouldn't lose all the people. Guess what? That's a no-no. He's a king, but he's not a priest. And so he is going right against the Lord here. It's interesting, later on in the Kings, there's a Uzziah who just was determined to put incense on the altar of incense. Now, he wasn't a priest either. He was a king. And when he just fought with the priests, and they didn't want him to go in, and he finally got in, and God struck him with leprosy. So I was thinking about that. Why didn't God strike Saul? Well, Saul was still wet behind the ears. He doesn't know what's going on. So God has another plan for Saul, and that will be part of your next week's lesson. But anyway, he was to wait for Samuel to show up to do the, but he had three major problems. First, the people were scattered, and the Philistines were coming, and they had a huge army, and everybody took for cover. Samuel was a little late in coming. Did he come on the seventh day? Yes. And I thought, isn't that pressure just pushes us right into making decisions sometimes? I remember when I was a leader in Bible Study Fellowship, Miss Johnson said to us, you never have to hurry the Lord. And of course, I was a new believer, and I was thinking, why can't we hurry the Lord? So I've kind of learned over the years, you don't hurry the Lord. He's got a perfect timing, and why is it always 1 minute to 12 when he shows up? I don't know. Well, Saul said to Samuel that he forced himself to offer the sacrifice, but he was lying. He was under pressure, and he did what he thought best. Ever done that? I'm sure we all have. Saul was told back in the beginning that if he just obeyed the Lord, he would have a blessed life. But he disobeyed, and there would be judgment. The king has to submit to the rule of the Lord. And here he makes this unlawful sacrifice. There's a couple of good verses here I wanted to give you in regards to this. Let's see. And Samuel said to him in verse 13, he said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall be not be continued. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." What a sad, sad testimony. And then it goes on in that chapter to tell about the Philistines having the ability to forge metal. And then we're going to just, we'll be picking up these chapters later with David. But then comes a test for Saul. And in chapter 15, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over the people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Well, that's a huge slaughter. And I thought probably we as women would say, well, there's an interesting trinket. I think I'll take that. Or, well, I sure could use some more sheep. But that, see, was all under the ban, and God was he was judging the king there, Amalek. So what does Saul do? He allows the people to bring back the good stuff, and he brings back King Agag. And you can just see kind of a thing of pride, you know, I've captured that king. Now look at me. Aren't I a good king? And I think he had terrible motives and it grieved Samuel. And in verse 11, he cried all night. And I thought about that, and I thought, I don't think I've ever grieved that much. But I know if you lose a loved one, that's very easy to do. And if you have... But to pray over to cry over somebody's lack of spirituality, I have never done that. And so Samuel gets up in the morning and he goes to Saul. And Saul says this, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And I thought, man, now he's a liar too. But in verse 14, Samuel said, "What is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Now I know nothing about oxen. I don't know how they can make noise by putting their head down. It just seems strange to me. But anyway, Samuel's all clued in what's going on here. And then he tells him, Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel, and did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on this mission of which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people..." Now, so he's blaming somebody else. Who's in charge here? "The people took the plunder, sheep, oxen, and the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord, please note, your God in Gilgal. your God. He should have said, our God. So doesn't that tell us something about his spirituality? And then the next couple of verses there in 1 Samuel 15 are so important, because this is a principle that you'll find all the way through Scripture. Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? That's what Saul said. We're saving these to sacrifice to God. And he says, no. He's much more interested in you obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. See, we can do spiritual things and think we're covering up something where God has told us to be obedient. And that's more important than to heed the fat of rams. For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. Have you ever thought of it being that serious? See, I don't think we take sin too serious today. It's like witchcraft? You're calling me a witch if I'm rebellious? Well, stubbornness doesn't get any better. Because iniquity and idolatry, I don't think any one of us would call ourselves idolatrous but you see, if you're believing in yourself and making your own rules, then you have essentially become an idol. And so it goes on to say he has rejected you from being king. And interesting enough, he goes on to say, Samuel says, I have sinned. And therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. And the reason he wants to go back and worship the Lord is he wants the people to know that Samuel hasn't rejected him. But there's no confession. There's no there's no repentance. And we have a tendency to do that. We cover up our evil business with good works. And here's Saul was blaming the people. And I think it's a real significant thing in verse 21 where he calls Samuel's God, your God, not our God. And down in 22 and 23, remember those two. Very serious to take the law into your own hands. And then, he confesses that he feared the people and obeyed their voice, but he didn't repent. But Samuel goes with him so that he can stay and continue to be a king. And guess what he has to do to Agag? And this really bothers me, but this is the New King James Version. I'm not sure what it is in others, but it says, Samuel then hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord. That bothers me a lot, too. I guess they didn't have, best they would have would be a knife, if they even had that. So I thought, oh boy, that's tough. Well, we'll just flop over to the end of Saul. So when you start studying David and Saul comes into the picture, you have a good picture of what's happened already to good old Saul. And the end of his life is in 1 Samuel 28. Saul's in a hard spot. He's got the Philistines coming up against him. He's prayed to the Lord, and the Lord hasn't answered him. Samuel has died, so he has no place to go. And the interesting thing is that he had cleaned out the land of all the mediums and sorcerers, except one. He kept one. And so he goes to her. And the question came in the question box. I love it because I don't know what I do with it. Oh, here. Was it Samuel that came up from the dead? Well, you can just argue that for the rest of your life. But if you look at who reacts to it, the medium really reacts to it. She thinks it's Samuel. So if she thinks so, and so does Saul, I just take it that must be. God had him come up for a reason. And the interesting thing is that the medium, or Samuel that comes up from the dead, doesn't give him anything new. He knew all of this. And he tells him that they're all going to die. He and his sons and Israel go into the hands of the Philistines. And that God has given the kingdom to David. It wasn't anything new to him. And you say, well, what's such a big deal about going to a medium? Well, there's three places in the Old Testament that you're not to do this. And Deuteronomy 18, I think it's the clearest, Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. When Moses is telling the people, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. Okay, what does that mean? It means that you would sacrifice your infant child, or sometimes older, to the god Molech, which was this big fire thing, and you would sacrifice your child to guarantee good crops or better marriage or whatever. And it's nothing changes these days, does it? So, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who can conjure spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are abomination to the Lord, and because of their abominations, the Lord your God drives them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. You're not to be like the nations that were in the land. So, you know, I've heard people say, well, what's so big a deal about a Ouija board or tarot cards or a spiritist or a medium? And it's a lot, because you're plugging into a power that is not of God. It's of the devil, and he wants to mess up your life as much as he can. And so you need to listen to one voice. It's interesting to me how many people go to other sources than the Word of God. And God's given us everything that we need to know. And yet for some reason we go after other idols, other sources. So what a sad testimony to a man that started out with the Spirit of God and just turned away from the Lord. And that's when David comes into the picture. That should give you a good background for why he did that. And Saul was the people's choice. And sometimes the people's choice is not the best. Father, we thank you again for your word. It's so full of meaning to us, Lord. And it is so easy just to dabble in something here and something there and wonder why our lives get so messed up. But we pray, Lord, that we might hunger and thirst for your word. And not only hunger and thirst for it, Lord, that we would be obedient to it. Help us today to see that if Saul had been obedient to you, these things would not have come upon him. So, Lord, sin is much more egregious than what any of us would like to give thought to. But help us to stay close to you, Lord, to walk with you day by day. Help each lady here, Lord. Some of them have some major things going on. May you be their burden bearer. May you speak to their hearts, Lord, as to what they need to do. May they find comfort in your word and in who you are. And Lord, we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.